The title of my message this morning is Christian Liberty and Unity. And as I said, it's taken from Romans 15, verses 1 through 12. Our last message that I had here in the book of Romans was taken from the previous chapter 14. It dealt with the believer's liberty in Christ and how to use the liberty when communicating with weaker brethren that are in the congregation. The previous chapter mainly dealt with believer's liberty as it relates to non-vital issues of indifference, such as eating or drinking and observing days and so forth. Because of this, it's very important that we look at what's being said here and that we understand that Paul's not dealing with doctrine, but with Christian liberty. Now, the Apostle Paul begins here in Romans 15:1 dealing with how a strong believer, a believer that's been in the faith for a time, a believer that's grown in grace and knowledge, a believer that's come into more knowledge as it relates to Christian liberty. And these things have to do with non-violation because, see, he's talking to believers when he's telling these strong and weak believers and how to deal with each other. And so we need to keep that in mind as we look over everything that's said here. He's not talking about an unbeliever and our dealings with an unbeliever in these issues. Now, verse 1 here says, chapter 15 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." The strong or the mature believer must exercise their liberty in the use of these indifferent things, such as drinking or eating foods, certain foods, and they should do it in love and in patience and with wisdom as they deal with the weaker brethren, that weaker brethren that has lack of knowledge or not being aware of these issues that of indifference. Now, the strong, it says here, must bear or pick up and carry the weight of and holding that bond together of believers as we hold this bond together and be patient with that weaker brethren. You might ask, well, why does a strong believer have to carry this weight? Well, it's because he is strong. He's been in the gospel for a while. He's grown in grace and knowledge. And because of this, we must bear up these weaker brethren. As believers and disciples of Christ, we are not to please ourselves or live for ourselves. We're not saved by the grace of God so that we can go through this life in our own selfish desires and purposes. We're saved, first and foremost, to please and honor God and to reflect the love of God in Christ in our thoughts, doctrine, and attitudes, and in our conduct. This would especially apply in our relationship with one another's brethren. John tells us this in John 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now, in Romans 15, in verse 2, it says, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." We are saved also to please our neighbor. And in the context that we're dealing with, it's speaking of weaker brethren when it talks about our neighbor here. The last part of this verse says, "for his good to edification." Pleasing our neighbor here does not mean that we're to bow or to give in to all the whims and fancies, all the prejudices and personal preferences of all men, not even weaker brethren. We're not to flatter men, and we're not to engage in any activity or abstain from any food or drink in any way that would promote their pride, their self-righteousness, or any false views of salvation by works. This would not edify or build up a brethren or promote any sinner in salvation. In the matter of weaker brethren, we're to receive them and bear their infirmities or their weakness while being true witnesses of Christ, using every means to point lost sinners to Christ for all salvation, and also to help weak believers grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ so as to establish their hearts with grace and thereby remove all thoughts that make them weak in these specific areas that they're dealing with here as weak brethren. In verse 3, Paul says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Paul quotes here from Psalm 69:9 to show the supreme example of Christ as one who pleased not himself. Christ came to the earth and he suffered and he bled and died on the cross, not to please himself, but to please the Father, which was to satisfy God's justice on behalf of God's elect, which indeed did save his people from their sins. He died for our sins, those sins that were imputed, charged, legally charged to his account. Everything Christ did in his work for our eternal good was for our eternal good and for our edification. All that we do, we should do for the glory of God, the salvation of sinners, and the edification of our brethren. We, however, are not commanded by God to put up with or promote any practice that would lead men to think that salvation in any way was conditioned on something that they do or would be enabled to do. Never should we do this. We're never to encourage men to think that our righteousness and our holiness before God is anything more or less than the merits of Christ's obedience unto death. We're to let the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ shine in all these things. Look at Matthew 5, verse 16, which says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, the light is the gospel preached in all of its particulars, which gives God all the glory in the salvation of sinners. And we know that false religionists take this verse here and go about and promote work salvation as they look at these things. But this light that shines forth as a believer talks about the gospel of God and reveal all that revealed in this gospel and how he saves a sinner. This is that light. This is those good works that the believer has as he preaches the gospel to all men. Now, in verse 4 here of Romans 15, says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." The Word of God in the Old Testament was written for our learning. And this written aforetime is what this is speaking of. Not only in leading us to Christ for all salvation, but also to guide us by the hope of the gospel in dealing with one another as brethren. Christ is our hope of salvation and our supreme example of love and obedience. Our hope in Him, our hope in Christ, is the foundation, is the motive for all obedience, all our obedience unto God. All that we do out of love and gratitude based on looking to what Christ has done for us. Now, in verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one to another, according to Christ Jesus." Now, I believe that this verse is connected to verse 4 in that we're told to have patience with the weak believer as they grow in grace and in knowledge. Just as God, as the God of patience, has had patience with us in our being taught of God, God himself is patient and he's long-suffering with his children in all of our weaknesses and all of our errors in these matters of indifference. God tolerates these things in his children and allows them time to be taught and to grow. And once again, we're talking about things of indifference and non-vital issues here. we must continue to remember that these things that we're talking about this morning apply to true believers, both strong and weak, who are dealing in these areas of indifference relating to these non-vital issues. God gives comfort to all His children, and not because they eat or abstain from eating certain foods, but because of their consolation or their comfort in Christ. The believer's patience, or our endurance, our perseverance in the faith, and our consolation, which is our comfort and our encouragement, are both gifts of God's grace in Christ. Now, in Philippians 2, beginning at verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." All of the blessings of salvation are ours by God's grace in Christ, according to Ephesians 1:3, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." As you can see here in the verse here we just read, these spiritual gifts are not from or they're not of ourselves. These spiritual gifts also include the unity between brethren and our fellowship in these things, of which we are, like Romans 5, the last part of that verse says, like-minded one toward another. Concerning that gospel, we're like-minded. Believers are to be of the same mind in the truth of the gospel of God's grace in Christ, and in love to one another. And we're not to let these matters of indifference upset our unity and our fellowship. Our next verse, verse 6, says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our goal as disciples of Christ should not be to promote ourselves or our own personal convictions, preferences, or prejudices. Our goal is to be united in fellowship with our brethren in order to glorify and to honor our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to do this in thought and in doctrine and in word. There will be harmony and brotherly love among all who are persuaded of this same hope, which is Christ and salvation based on His righteousness alone. Those who are truly like-minded will see themselves as members of the one body of Christ. And though we may be many, we will speak as one mind, one mouth, concerning God's grace and faithfulness to fulfill His promise in our salvation condition on Christ alone. This glorifies God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Paul encourages both mature and weak believers, brethren in Christ, by the grace of God, to embrace and to receive one another in the fellowship of faith, those that have the same faith. We are to accept all who believe in the true Christ and follow Him according to the Word of God, and we're to accept them willingly, readily, and lovingly. This verse says that we're to receive one another. It says, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. The foundation and motivation of our receiving of one another is the glorious reality of our own salvation and how Christ received us. Now, how did Christ receive us? Well, He received us as sinners in need of mercy and grace with all of our sins and all of our weaknesses. That's how Christ received us. He received us as objects of His Father's love and trophies of His Father's grace. We had nothing to recommend us or qualify us for the blessings of salvation, according to Romans 5:8, which says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our salvation and communion with Christ was and is all based on the merits of Christ's blood and righteousness alone. And it's all to the glory of God, not to ourselves. We're therefore to receive all true believers with this same sincerity, knowing that God is glorified in their salvation as well as our salvation. Although one may be weak in the faith and another strong in the faith, both abide in the doctrine of Christ as trophies of God's grace, and it's to His praise and to His glory, and not ours. We have no right or reason to turn away or break fellowship with any of God's dear children, not on the basis of these non-vital issues or these things of indifference. Now, a lot can be said concerning those that go against the doctrine of Christ, that go against this gospel of salvation based on Christ's righteousness alone. But other than that, and these indifference matters of indifference, we're to be patient. And Romans 15:8 says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the Father." This verse and the verses that follow prove that the issues between the weak and mature believer mainly had to do with these Jewish believers and the old covenant laws concerning abstaining from certain foods and keeping certain days. It is true that Jesus Christ was born a Jew according to the flesh. He was a minister of the circumcision, meaning that he mainly ministered to the Jewish people. But he was a minister to them, according to the last part of this verse 8, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He was not a minister to them to make them proud and self-righteous because of their Jewish heritage, circumcision, or their efforts to keep the law of Moses. That would have been against the truth of God and the promises made to the Father. God's truth has always been salvation for sinners, Jew and Gentile, by His grace, His sovereign grace, in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. The promises God made to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, this is what it's talking about when it talks about promises made to the Father, unto the fathers, were promises of eternal salvation in and by the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, that would come in time as they look forward for Christ's coming. Now, look at what Christ says in John 8:56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." This truth and these promises were not for the Jews only, but also for God's elect among all other nations, among the Gentiles also. Look at what Christ says here in Luke, in chapter 24, beginning at verse 47. Christ says, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, beginning with the Jews." The all nations here would include Gentiles, the Gentile nations also. Paul says here in Romans 15:8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises unto the Father." Then, in the next verses, Paul speaks of the Gentiles, which includes all the other nations who were not circumcised Jews. Romans 9, and we'll read 9 through 12. These are the last three verses that we'll deal with this morning. It says, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentile and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again praise the Lord for all ye Gentiles and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, the ultimate purpose of God in all these things was and is to bring all his elect people, both Jew and Gentile, into the great salvation that he has planned and purposed, that he freely gives them in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring them all unto the unity of the Spirit and of the faith. Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, and then Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a measure of a statue of the fullness of Christ. Believing in, trusting in, and following Christ is one body under Christ, both Jew and Gentile, all sinners in need of mercy and grace, and we cannot be saved by our works in any way. Both Jew and Gentiles are saved by the grace of God that reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in verses 9 through 12, Paul quotes from several Old Testament passages as he quotes these verses here. And all of it's to prove that salvation of the Gentiles and the abolishment of the Old Covenant law and all Jewish distinctions were not some new doctrine that of Paul's own making. This was God's purpose from the beginning, to save both Jew and Gentile by grace through the redemption of Christ Jesus. Now, as we look at 15:9-8, as the believing Jews would glorify God for his mercy, so would the believing Gentile. There was nothing in the Old Covenant to promote the Jews in seeking salvation from God by their own merits or their own righteousness. Salvation is now and has always been entirely by the grace of God. Now, in verse 10 here, Paul probably quotes from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43, which says, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. This is where it is prophesied that the Gentiles would join in Israel in praising God for his grace and mercy in Christ. And in verse 11, Paul quotes from Psalms 117:1, where it says, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people. The Apostle Paul does this in order to show how that the Psalms pointed all nations, both Jew and Gentile, to Christ for all salvation, and that the believing Gentiles would join with the believing Jews to praise and to worship God in spirit and in truth. In our last verse here, verse 12, Paul quotes from Isaiah 11:10, where it says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and rest, and his rest shall be glorious. This is a prophecy of the redemptive work of the promised Messiah, who would rise from the dead to save his people from their sins. Both Jew and Gentile, all of spiritual Israel, he is the king, both of the Jews and the Gentile, all spiritual Israel. And his elect among the Gentiles would trust in him. God's grace in Christ is what brings Jews and Gentiles together as one. And it is what keeps us together as one, believers today, even through all these non-vital issues and these indifferences that we have. Therefore, we who believe ought to receive and not reject one another. Just like back then in Paul, as he was writing this letter to the church at Rome, well, they had a lot of difficulties here with the Gentiles and believers and the new Jewish converts that were worshiping together. And they all had baggage, just like we all have baggage when we first come to the gospel. We have baggage there that we still hang on to. You just don't immediately get rid of all that baggage and these things of indifference. Now, we all believe the same gospel, but there's a little issues that we bring along, and we have to be taught, and we have to do this as strong believers dealing with the weak believers, because there was some strong believer that dealt with us on some of these issues that we had to deal with. Do it lovingly with patience. Therefore, we who believe ought to receive and not reject one another. Our mutual salvation by Christ and our love for Him, that's our unity. A believer's unity is not our race. It's not our relative. It's not our political party or candidate. It's the Christ of the gospel that we believe and have all our hope in. And if you don't believe this is right, what I just said, go to some of your family members. Tell them this gospel you believe. And you'll see that there's not a lot of unity there once you tell them. And you do it in a loving way. You desire their salvation. But our unity as believers, that's what keeps us together. We have a lot of different things going on here with different people coming into the church and coming from a lot of different areas. But that unity we have is in that gospel. And that's stronger than anything. In closing, let's look at Revelation 5:9. Where it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, and people, and nation. May Christ our Redeemer keep us together in our fellowship, one with another, as we look to Christ alone for all of salvation, giving Him all the glory and all the praise, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Amen."